reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and it's on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Thanks be to God for his word.
In my job, I spend more time than you might imagine on legal issues. I spend a lot of time with lawyers. It's quite fun. Jolly bunch. We develop ideas, we craft agreements, we hopefully design things that will stand up in court if something does go wrong. And when it comes to laws of different countries and how they interact with each other, the task starts to become much more complicated, much more difficult. You'd be amazed how much of life in Britain here is determined by the laws of other countries. Because sometimes it's just safer to comply with good laws wherever they originate, rather than taking a risk of doing things your own way. And there are, of course, many stupid laws too, aren't there? Stupid laws that are not really relevant to modern life, but they're still officially law. So, for example, English boys under the age of 14 are required by law to practice archery 2 hours a week, supervised by local clergymen. So, Andrew, if you've nothing else to do. And those women among you, some of the laws are specific to women. If you like to eat sweets on the train going up to London or wherever, please be aware that it is actually illegal for a woman to eat chocolates on public transport. And make sure you put a stamp on your envelope the right way up, because putting a postage stamp bearing the king or queen's head upside down is still considered to be treason. And there's one law that causes me particular distress. In York, it is still legal to shoot a Scotsman with a bow and arrow. Except on Sundays. What did we ever do to York? And it's not just Britain that has bizarre laws. In Israel, it's illegal to take a bear with you onto the beach. Might want to do it here, can't do it in Israel. In Switzerland, you can't wash your car on a Sunday. And American citizens are still permitted to take possession of any uninhabited foreign island, provided it contains bird droppings. Right. Well, of course, all this seems very odd to us, doesn't it? But when they were first written, I'm sure they were deadly serious. There must have been something that was behind these laws. The only problem is that as the years have passed, they have become obsolete and rather stupid, haven't they? What these laws need is an entirely new perspective on life, a 21st century perspective, which takes into account how we live today. If any of you have moved recently to Britain, I wonder how you're getting on. I wonder how you're feeling about what it's like to be here. Maybe after a few days or weeks in England, you're completely baffled by all our strange customs and ways. Certainly those of us who grew up in the UK, when we travel abroad, we often find different cultures bewildering, a different experience, don't know what's going on. I was in Istanbul this week, and there were many things that I discovered that I didn't understand, that felt strange to me. They all seem out of date, don't they? They seem baffling. And they need updating. And there are people who feel the same about the Christian faith. They regard it as irrelevant and rather outdated, some kind of tradition that needs to be scrapped or seriously revised. It's one of those cultural phenomena that needs to be updated now that we've entered the 21st century. But actually, the very center of Christianity is not a set of laws. It's not even a book. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he is timeless and eternal. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And as such, he stands over every culture, every land, every piece of history, and every person. And it's Jesus that is at the center of our mini-series that we have starting today. It'll span Easter. And we're looking at a number of passages in John's Gospel, considering what God was doing in Christ through the cross. John, the writer of this book, and I always liked the idea when I was a child that there were four books, at least four books written in the Bible by John. It was just great, wasn't it? Little boy, my name kept appearing in the Bible. Wow. But he was a close friend of Jesus. And he was an eyewitness. He saw what was going on. He saw Jesus' teaching and life. And his aim in the book was to help us to see who Jesus is and to challenge our understanding, help us to respond to his message. And the wonderful thing is, whether you've been a Christian for many years, whether you've only just heard the name of Jesus for the very first time, there's something in this book for everyone. And we will find that actually the messages that we look at are the most important messages you'll ever hear. At the time of our passage that Helen read for us, Jesus was the celebrity of his day, with large crowds following him. He was feted by the rich and poor alike. But celebrities often attract people for the wrong reasons. You notice this. People want to be close to glamour and fame in the hope that something will rub off, having something to tell their friends about, Guess who I met? Guess who I was with? And perhaps Nicodemus came to Jesus with mixed motives. Certainly he was taking some risks in coming, and he went at night when there was less likelihood of anyone seeing him. Nicodemus was one of the top officials in Jerusalem, and he was a Pharisee. Well, these days we tend to have a very negative view about Pharisees. We actually think of them as not very good people, but they had a lot going for them. They were totally devoted to God. They would give away their money, they would read their scriptures, they would follow all the laws with excruciating attention to detail. They were very religious. And he was also a member of the ruling council, a group of 70 men who ruled Jerusalem in terms of judicial, religious, and social structures. They weren't elected, of course, these men, but every Jew in the whole world would ultimately be answerable to these 70 men. And Jesus himself calls Nicodemus Israel's teacher, recognizing him as one of the most important men living in Israel at the time. It was as though the professor of religious law at the University of Jerusalem, one of the most powerful political figures of his day, had come to Jesus for a confidential, perhaps off-the-record, late-night chat. And the conversation starts politely enough. Nicodemus begins by complimenting Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He thinks of Jesus as at least a good teacher who is performing miracles. He believes Jesus has some power and authority from God. But that maybe is as far as it goes, it seems. Then Jesus said something quite shocking. And it didn't seem to have anything to do with the conversation. It seems like he jumped off at a tangent. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Well, Nicodemus knew what kingdom of God meant. Jesus means God's heaven or being part of God's people. That kingdom is something that the people of God will enjoy fully and perfectly forever one day. But Jesus was saying that in order to get there, to enter that heaven, to enjoy that heaven, we need to be born again. We need a total transformation of our lives. We need a complete fresh start. And no one can get to heaven without that complete change in their lives. And Nicodemus would have been deeply, deeply shocked and troubled by this. It might shock you too, I don't know. Nicodemus thought he was guaranteed a place in heaven. Surely, if anyone deserved a place in the kingdom of God, it was Nicodemus. He'd be there at the end of history, he thought. He'd all the right credentials, a theological education from the best scholars, a great spiritual track record, one of the top jobs in the land. Everybody recognized him. "I'll be there," thought Nicodemus. "I've been good. I've done lots of good deeds. I live my life trying to help others. I know the law. And I've not done anything seriously wrong." Maybe that's where you are. Preparing for this, I had to think, is that where I am? I've worked hard. I've looked after my family. I come to church regularly. I've tried to live a good life. I give to charity. I'm a decent person. I'm going to heaven. Surely God will let me in. But Jesus pulls the rug right out from under our feet. "Oh no," says Jesus. "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can get to heaven unless there is a total, complete transformation in their lives. You've got to be born again It's got to be a brand new life if you want to go to heaven. The present one just isn't up to it, isn't good enough. But why not, we ask? Why not? And that's exactly what Nicodemus was asking. What's wrong with my life? Look at all my deeds, he was saying. Look at my theology. He was obviously a thoughtful man. He was obviously open to other ideas. But you can imagine, you can feel from the passage the indignation he felt. The sense of all his carefully constructed concept of God and his plans for the future all being thrown into doubt. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It might be that evening was a good time because the crowds had gone home. Maybe it was a good time for both men because they had a bit more time. But in John's Gospel, when you read it, light and darkness are very loaded terms. Whenever John uses the expression darkness, it has undertones of moral darkness, of moral failure, or human opposition to God. And you see this in verse 19 in the passage. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Is John hinting at Nicodemus having a much more serious problem? Perhaps he loved darkness rather than light. In spite of all his religious teaching and credentials, does he remain in the spiritual wilderness, in the darkness? Was he needing to come into the light? He must be born again if he is to enter heaven. He must undergo a radical spiritual transformation in his life. He has to become a new man, not just a re-energized zeal for the law, but a totally fresh start with God. And that's why every one of us needs this new birth, because without it, not one of us can enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't really matter whether you've been coming to church for 50 years or just the last 50 minutes. We all need this new birth. And it doesn't matter whether we're a respected member of the community, held in regard by others, or a person that everyone has written off. We all need the new birth. Because Jesus' verdict is that not one of us is good enough for heaven. We've all messed up our lives. We are all guilty of rebellion against God, whether we admit it or not. It's that desire to put ourselves at the center of the universe, to run our lives the way we want to run them, without reference to God. And he will rightly hold us to account. We stand condemned. We are facing eternity separated apart from God, and we will perish. It's not a truth that's very easy to follow. It's certainly not a truth that's easy to swallow. Back in the 18th century, one of the Duchess of Buckingham had a Methodist preacher sent to her by her friend because the friend felt it was important that the Duchess hear the message. And she said, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive," she said. "It is insulting and at variance with high rank and good breeding." Don't we feel a bit the same when we hear the same message? The first thing we need to admit is that we are in trouble. And Jesus makes it clear that we are just not good enough, not one of us. We, like Nicodemus, have not lived as we should. We all stand condemned by our own actions. But it's one thing to realize that we need to be born again. It's another to understand how it's possible. You can hear the incredulous response of Nicodemus. Okay, Jesus, you talk about a new birth, but how can that be possible? Do you really expect me to crawl back inside my mother? Is that what you expect? And we know Nicodemus was very far from stupid, but he struggled to grasp how it could be that Jesus expected him to be born again. What is Jesus speaking about? Is it some weird religious experience? Maybe it's just a realignment of life's values. Maybe that's what's needed. But you see, it's no good just turning over a new leaf or hoping that we can do a bit better. We'd simply go back to our old ways, wouldn't we? We might be able to change our lives a little bit in a few small areas, but that doesn't result in the kind of spiritual transformation that Jesus was speaking about. So how can we be born again? How can we change? And Jesus in verse 5 says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus would have known immediately what Jesus was saying. He would know that Jesus was referring to a passage in the Bible from the prophet Ezekiel, who had lived about 500 years earlier, because he was a student of the law. He knew what Jesus was saying, because God had said through the prophet Ezekiel that I will sprinkle clean water on you, speaking to the people of Israel, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, said the Lord. God was promising a time when we can be forgiven, when we can be washed clean, totally, from all the wrong things we have done. And Jesus is saying that the time has come. The time is here. It is possible for our lives to be washed clean of all the things we have ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. And he will put a new spirit in us. He promises a new heart, hearts which please God instead of disappointing him. And the amazing thing about this is that it's not something that we can do. It is something that God does for us. He is the one who actually cleans us up and gives us a fresh start and empowers us to live a new life in his power. That's what it means to be born again, to be brought to life spiritually by God himself. But it wasn't free. It wasn't free for God. He paid a great price. His own justice demanded that crimes be punished. And we had broken God's law. We stand condemned. But Jesus was to be lifted up on the cross. He was to die our death in our place so that the curse of sin was paid by him. This famous verse, probably all of us can remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you fancy reading it back to me? Would you like to? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. God loved us so much, even though we were his enemies, that he allows his own Son, his one and only Son, to die on a filthy cross for us, in our place, to offer us forgiveness. That's how we can be born again. We simply put trust in Jesus. Trust in what he's done for us. And God, by his Spirit, enters our lives and gives us a whole new life. We are born again. It's a remarkable rescue. It's one that's open to everyone, one which we all need. And Jesus, the rescuer, became the victim for us. Whenever there's a disaster and the rescuers go in to try and save people after the earthquake and the buildings have fallen down, the one thing that they do is make sure the rescuers don't become victims. Well, our rescuer became the victim, suffering in our place to offer us new birth. He is far more than the good teacher Nicodemus thought he was. He is the divine savior who came to rescue. And this news is of extreme importance because it affects not just our lives here in this world, but it affects our lives for all eternity. The way Jesus put it in this conversation was that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus came on a rescue mission. And if we believe in him, if we admit our need and come to him in humility, asking him to be the Lord of our lives, then we will not be condemned. We will not perish. We will receive eternal life. We will enjoy life as it was meant to be, lived with God forever. But to reject Jesus is to remain in the position we are already in, condemned by our own actions and facing his rejection through our rebellion. It may be that this is the very first time you've ever heard this message explained. And if that is the case, I urge you to investigate it further. It will be good use of your time. Speak to us afterwards. We have opportunities that you can have to investigate faith, to explore Christianity more. Please don't pass up the opportunity. This message about Jesus is just too important to ignore. And for those of us who are Christians, then we too need to remember that nothing is more important than this message. Nothing. If you receive the new birth, there is nothing more precious and wonderful than that. God has worked an amazing miracle of spiritual regeneration in your life. Praise God. Praise God every day for what he has done in you. Never become complacent. Never turn away. What became of Nicodemus? Well, it seems that he did take Jesus seriously in the end. And when you get to the cross, we see it recorded that he was one of the ones who took the body of Jesus and buried it. Perhaps, after all, he had the courage to receive the new birth that Jesus promises. Because the fact is, we all need it. God is the one who provides it, and it's available through Jesus' death on the cross. And one question remains. Have you received it? For I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Amen. Father, we have no concept of the pain it caused you to send your one and only Son to this earth to save it. How great was your love for us that you should give away the thing most precious to you, to create a way for us to have a new understanding, to come to spiritual renewal, to be reborn by the Spirit, to live a life for you, to spend eternity as we should in your presence. Father, we acknowledge our failing, our inadequacy, and we accept before you this morning this gift, this offer of new birth, of recreation, of restoration. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you all the glory because of what you did through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Before we sing our last two songs, just want to give you another couple of minutes. I just wrote down two words while John was talking there, and it was shocked and offended. And do you still find that message shocking? And actually, does it offend you that God says to you, you are filthy? No matter what you've done, you're a mess. No matter how hard you've tried, there's nothing you can do. No matter how religious, no matter how good you think you might be, sometimes we forget, don't we? And even if we don't find that offensive anymore, we so easily, and I certainly so easily, just slip back into the old ways of thinking and forget that even now, there is nothing that I can do to merit God's love, his graciousness, his goodness. There's nothing I can do that makes me worth anything.